This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
En ek het volgende gedink is 'n baie goeie tyd om net te begin met die apostoliese geloofsbelydenis. Just to start with the apostolic faith, with the creed. This creed that was recorded in the first century, that is the basis, the summary of the faith that the apostles delivered to the early church. And when we do it this morning, when we together declare our faith in the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and His goodness and the fact that He's sovereign and control, I want us to think about the fact that we are doing this along with the saints through the ages. Deur die eeue heen is dit wat die kerk gedoen het deur alle jare. This is not the first crisis that the world is going through. This will not be the last crisis that the world is going through. Throughout the ages, the church has survived previous plagues, previous crises, warfare, disasters, severe persecution. And still today, all around the country, all around the world, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is experiencing and is suffering along with the rest of the world. But we do so differently. We do so expecting, hoping that God is going to make all things new. So when we declare the faith of the saints through the ages this morning, when I put up the apostolic creed now, I would like you just to when you say this, just think about the fact that you are saying this and confessing with the saints through the ages. I'm going to read, your microphones are off, but I'd like you just to pray, and maybe if you are comfortable this morning, to say it out loud with me in your room. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, the Creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit, and He was born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead, and on the third day He rose again. He ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in one holy church, the communion of the saints, the forgiveness of sins, the body, and the life everlasting. And Father, this morning, as we are gathered in the presence, in your presence, God, and as we gather virtually with all the saints and our family and friends in church, I thank you, God, that you are among us. I thank you, God, that you notice us. I thank you, God, that you are aware of us individually. And I thank you, God, that you have bound yourself forever with us by pouring your Spirit in our hearts. God, I thank you that we are your covenant people. We are yours forever. God, we share life with you forever. And this morning, along with the songs that we sang that Greg led us into, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray this morning the prayer of Paul, that God of hope and endurance, that you will stir in our hearts faith, joy, and peace, so that we may overflow with hope, dat ons helder ligte vir u kan wees in hierdie donker wêreld, in hierdie donker tyd. In Jesus' naam. Amen. Amen. It's good to be with you. I'm going to stand up this morning. I know that the Bible says that I have to give understanding, and this morning I'm standing for that reason. This is a bye-bye bad joke. It's so funny to not see your faces this morning. I want to just like to share a screen with you. I'm going to talk through Ezekiel chapter 37. So when Greg sang that this morning, I'm quite excited about the songs that he sang, because he didn't know what I was preaching about, and it's so good to be able to share this with you this morning. I had some time this morning to pray in the prayer room, virtual prayer room this morning, with all the other churches that we're praying with. At the moment, we are praying with 16 churches, and we're on day number 3 leading up to the day of Pentecost. And it's amazing to pray with the others. And this morning, as my neighbor and myself just took a prayer walk, praying through the neighborhood, just praying for our country, praying for our neighbors, the people around us, it was so good just to experience the presence of God. And I want to ask you this morning, maybe just as a startup, I want to ask you this question. I just want to get the slides up. What do you see around you this moment? Not what do you see in your room, but what do you see? And I want to ask, what do you see in the country at the moment? What is it that is in front of your view? What are the realities that you're facing? You know, for many of us, we are facing I want to say three things. We are facing a viral crisis. It started with a viral crisis. And there are many, many people that experience great fear today because of this viral crisis. People are really afraid. My wife is working in the hospital again this weekend, and she's there at this moment. And she's saying that the nurses are really afraid, that the staff is really afraid because yesterday they buried in Tigerberg one of their friends and one of the nurses, and another one in Melomed also in the week, a very good friend of many of the nurses, old nurses that have been working in this area for more than 35, 40 years. And it's a sad day, and it's the reality of death is in their face every day. For many of us, the reality is just on the TV, it's just on the news. But there are indeed people dying, and it is something that people are facing. So you're facing dread. I know that many of us are facing economic uncertainty. I know of many of our friends in church and people around us that their businesses have already closed down, and many people have had to take significant pay cuts. And it's just because of the economic crisis. And for many of us, it's a crisis, not just an economy and virus, but also of government at the moment, because we are uncertain whether this is the best way forward. And even tonight, as we're listening to the president, many of us already have feelings of uncertainty and suspicion behind what are the decisions. You know, in a country that is already divided and that has a long history of political uncertainty and suspicion, and I want to say vengeful hatred in many of the far right and far left corners of our country. You know, this is really uncertain time. So I want to ask you what you face and what you feel. What do you feel at the moment? What do you see? What do you feel? And how do you make sense of this? When you look into the country, when you look at what's happening around you, what are the organizing factors? What story do you use to make sense of what's happening? And that's why I think I so enjoyed the study through Revelation. It ended on Monday. The end has come. Ha, it's a joke. The series was called The End for those zooming in. But I want to say for me, the book of Revelation was a good way for me to make sense of what's happening around me, not just now, but what has been happening through the ages. What are the forces at work in and around us? And I want to just show this. What we see does stir emotion in us. For many, there's the viral epidemic. You know, we face with dread. There are many people that are really afraid, and the older we get, and many of us have weak parents, older parents, and they are really, really afraid, not just for their own lives, because they deem themselves quite strong and happy, but what about their parents? And what if they had to pass away? Because the virus and the viral crisis at the moment does stir the reality of the fact that we will not live forever, that we are very, that our lives are very fragile. Human life is very fragile. So it does stir dread in us. And for many, the economic situation causes us to grab desperately, to hold on what we have, to act out desperately in many ways. And that is where much of the anger comes from, because we're angry that we cannot control our own destiny, that we are not in control of our own destiny. And that's a reality that we have to face in this world. And it's not an easy thing. And for many, when we look at government, it does stir despair, a sense of despondency and hopelessness, a sense of what's the use, you know? Who will make the right decision? Who will save us? You know, the cry throughout the ages in the Bible. And the answer is that Jesus will come back one day, and he will save us from unhealthy government as well. But it does stir in us sometimes apathy, anxiety, and anger. And when I look at these things and this situation, it takes me back to a book in the Bible in the Old Testament, and that's why I looked at Ezekiel. You know, Ezekiel was a prophet who in his day, when he was about 30 years old, he was carried into exile with Daniel and along with Jeremiah and so many of the other prophets in those days. Jeremiah was a bit older. Daniel was quite a bit younger than Ezekiel. But in the first wave of the exile, they saw the siege in Jerusalem where many, many, many of their family members and friends passed away. It was a bloody war. They were fighting the war for quite some time, and eventually Nebuchadnezzar, the Babylonian, the Chaldean emperor, eventually conquered Judah along with all the other nations in the area. And they saw a lot of death. They saw a lot of hunger. They saw a lot of people dying. They saw a lot of hopelessness. So their sense of anxiety and anger and even despondency is what we are facing, just in a, I want to say, a more pronounced or more severe way. And I don't always want to say that, because for many of us, I'm standing and my life is going on quite good. My greatest concerns are out there, not in here. But I know that many of us listening have lost their income fully, or 80% of their income and livelihood, and they don't know where the money is going to come next year. They don't know what's going to happen next week with their life. So I want to say that I'm aware of that. Some of us are sick at this moment as we're listening to this, and it is not something, it's easy for me to say it's okay, but for you, it might not be. So I just want to say that when I say for Ezekiel and his friends who wrote this book, they can identify, you can identify with the emotion in you. So it was after the exile in Jerusalem. They just landed in Babylon. They were living in squatter camps, in tent camps, from where the book of Daniel and the book of Jeremiah chapter 29 to 32 was written as well. But they were left there, and they were facing the devastation that they were experiencing in the last few months and the years leading up to this exile. And there was a sense of hopelessness and a sense of lifelessness. And a great part of the book of Ezekiel, I'll accelerate now, but a great part of the book of Ezekiel focuses or hones in on the exiles. It hones in on the, let me just stop sharing here for a second. A great part of the book of Ezekiel hones in on the causes for the destruction. He was trying to make sense of how, if God is our covenant God, if God promised us the land, if God promised us the kingdom, if God promised us to bless us and to prosper us in a covenant of peace, why on earth are we left now all of a sudden without a home, without a temple, without a God, without a synagogue, a place to teach us and to worship? How can we not rule ourselves if God saved us from Egypt to give us a promised land? And so much of the book of Ezekiel, like most of the prophets, try to make sense of that loss, the sense of loss. They were grieving. So a great part of the book of Ezekiel is lamentation for the sins, immorality, idolatry, and injustice that led them to be cast away, in a sense, not cast away, just going into exile as a means of discipline to return to God because they were pursuing in their sins. But not all of the book of Ezekiel is a book on destruction. There are so many beautiful chapters. And for those who follow the series through Revelation, know that we went back to the book of Ezekiel quite a number of times in the book of Revelation, difficult book. But we went and we saw the most beautiful chapters that focuses on God's promises for restoration. So the second half of the book of Revelation is, as a whole, God's vengeance on his enemies and the restoration. And this is where chapter 37 actually comes in beautiful. Let me just share it with you this morning. Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 1 to 14. And the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out into the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. I just want you to note that. Very many, very dry bones, but God is the one who leads me around them. And he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, and I said to him, you know, Lord. And I just want to stop there for a second. I want you to notice here. Ezekiel was in the spirit. He was praying. That's what he's saying. And all of a sudden, he saw a vision. He's a man who saw quite a number of profound visions, strange visions. But he saw this vision, and he said, all of a sudden, I'm back in a place where there used to be a war, because this is a execution site, you know, or a battle site. And all of a sudden, he was in the valley. God didn't show him the valley from far, but the Lord brought him into the valley. And then the Bible says, not just that, the Lord made him walk around in the valley. He was walking around in the valley. The Lord led him to look at these bones in close proximity, to walk among them and to face the fullness of the loss and the despair and the sense of hopelessness that this scene sketches. It sketches death, it sketches loss, it sketches hopelessness. I mean, and then he mentioned it a few times, very many bones, the valley was full of bones, and it was very dry. So this is a scene that happened quite some time ago. And then he said, then the Lord asked him, son of man, can these bones live? And when I read this weekend, when I read this and thought about it this weekend, when I made the notes this weekend, it just caught my attention that just like Nehemiah went back after the exile, after 70 years, after this book was written, he went back and he rebuilt. He at night was led around the city by the Lord, and he went and he prayed. He did a prayer walk in a sense, like we did this morning. And he looked at the devastation around the city, and he had to face it. He had to see that there was great devastation, there was great loss. And Ezekiel, in the same way, was in the spiritual sense, looking at this valley of dead bones, the scene of a lost battle, a defeated army, a defeated people. And he looked at them, and the Lord asked him, "Can these bones live, my boy?" And Ezekiel said, "Well, there are many, and they're dead, and they've been dead for a long time. There's no hope in them anymore. There's no life. There's nothing to resuscitate. There's not a grain of moist in them in this wasteland." And the Lord said to him, "Can these bones live?" And his answer is so beautiful. When he says, "Yes, Lord God, you alone know," he uses two names for God. He says, "Yes, Adonai, my master, God, Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. Yes, God, you alone know. You know what you can do. God, you're the one. When Adam was a dead person and you bowed down and you blew your breath in him, you made him come to life. You're the one that created mankind in the beginning. You can do it again." And this is what he's saying to him. He says, "Yes, God, you alone know that you can do it." And then I'd just like you to see what the Lord does there, what the Lord says. And he said to him, I'll just get the screen for you. And he said to him, "Prophesy over these bones. Speak to them. Say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Look, I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live." And Ezekiel, all of a sudden, here again, as you said so many times in the book of the prophets, he's invited to no longer just be a spectator, but he's invited to be a participant. And he's invited to come, and he's invited to look at these bones and to speak to these bones, not just to look at them from afar, but to speak to them, to command them to come to life. So you see the two phases. Ezekiel is invited to see the severity of the situation. He's invited to look at the complete, utter destruction, the hopeless scene around him, the fact that there is no one who can save this valley of dry bones. It's done. It's over. It's lost. The battle's lost. There is no life in it anymore. Nothing can be done. And then he says, "Can these bones live?" And he says, "Well, Lord, I don't know. You know." And then he says, "Yes, it can. Speak. Participate with me." You know, from the very beginning in creation, when God created Adam, the whole point of creating mankind was to make people in his own image, to relate to him, and secondly, to rule on his behalf, to rule with him, to participate with his management. And God gave authority to mankind right in the very beginning. That's Psalm 8 that says so beautiful, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Who set your glory above the heavens? When I look at the stars and the moons, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? You made him a little lower than yourself. You crowned him with glory and honor. You set all things under his feet. Oh Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Like every other psalm, like every other text in the Bible, the point of praying and prophesying here for Ezekiel, God saying, I want you to face the utter destruction, but Ezekiel, it's not over. It's not over. No, it's not over. You feel despondent. You feel hopeless. You feel lost. The Lord says, it's not over. Speak my words and my spirit will bring it to life. Speak my words and my spirit will bring it to life. It's an invitation to pray. It's an invitation to participate with God. And obviously this was a vision that he saw, because, and the reason why we know it's a vision that he saw is because here in verse 11, just a few verses later, then he said to me, son of man, these bones represent, they are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, your people say, Israel says, you people in exile, you say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. Indeed, we feel cut off. And what he means cut off from God and God's people and God's covenant and God's house. We feel removed. We're gone. We have no place to belong anymore. We just like this little piece that is cut off. And now we slaves in a foreign nation, a man who calls himself God. And he says, therefore prophesy and say to them, to these people, thus says the Lord God, look, I will open your graves, I will raise you from the graves, O my people, and I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. And this is the most beautiful picture of restoration. What these exiles experienced was a traumatic destruction, death, warfare. They died. Many of their fellow died, and all the useful people, all the influential people were taken away as slaves. They had no right for themselves anymore. They were removed from their homeland, from their God, from their temple, from the land promised to their fathers, from their family, from their culture, and they were placed in another place. They were slaves and imprisoned and oppressed there to work until they die. They appoint this. They use this people until they die. And they felt, they said, dried, as though there's no life in them. They feel hopeless. There's no coming back from this. There's nothing they can do. They are left powerless. And the third thing, they said, they feel cut off. It feels as though God has deserted us, as though God has cut us off, because we are aware of our sins. The prophets have been prophesying for a long time. And the Lord said to him, no, it's not over. This is not done. This is not the end. This is not how this story says. And in a sense, he's reminding them of another prophet, Jeremiah, who spoke in the same time. And he says, I know the plans that I have for you, says God. Plans to prosper and not to harm you, of a hope and a future. God says, it's not over. God says, live and work here, but this is not the end. This is not how this movie. And I want you to hear these words to yourself first this morning, that God is saying to you, that God is saying to us, that this is not the end. And we have to be careful to just plug and play this prophecy over. But what we do know in Scripture is sovereign and true, that God makes all things work together for the good for those who love him. This is not the end. This is not over. Maybe you have a severe loss, a severe cut in income. Maybe your company is closing now. Maybe you have lost absolute confidence. You feel as though this is not your country anymore. You feel as though you're clutched out, locked out. You've just had enough of political oppression, in a sense, and political isolation. And you just feel lost anymore. And I want to say to you that your life is not over, that God is not done with you yet. God is done with you when he takes you to yourself. Your life is not over. I want you to hear the word of the Lord. Do you feel dry? Do you feel dead? Do you feel cut off? Then hear the word of the Lord. The Lord says, speak to my people and say to them that it's not over yet. I will cause my breath to come upon you. I will revive you. I will bring you together again. I will bring life and strength back into you. And God says, you who feel dead, he will cause you to feel like a mighty, strong army, like these bones. When he spoke the words, they started moving, rattling. They got flesh on them, sinews on them, skin over them. And then the Spirit of the Lord revived them. And I want you to say that we're going to pray for one another now at the end, that God is going to revive us. What do you see? Do you see destruction? Do you see death? Do you see hopelessness? Because the Lord says, you see bones, I see an army. God says, I see strength. I see vigor. I see life. God says, I will restore you again. This is the big promise that the Lord says. So seeing and speaking, maybe just I want to show you a picture just to focus on the speaking again. If you're sitting next to someone today, don't you want to shake the person and say, are you still here? Is he noch hier schon? There's another account, and I just want to bring it back because Bernie, Pastor Bernie, did speak to us earlier this year, and he brought the same word from a different place. He says, these are the days of Elisha, in a sense. And he's saying there's this moment when Elisha was in 2 Kings chapter 6. I just want to keep this image in front of you because I want the Bible to give an image to you. And Elisha was a great prophet. And during those days, the Syrians were making warfare, trying to completely destroy Jerusalem and Israel, Judea especially. And Elisha was the prophet. And the king was not a godly king in those days. But as the Syrians were mounting army, every single time it seemed as though the Syrians, the Israelites knew exactly where to expect them. They couldn't surprise them in battle. And at one point, the chapter opens with the Syrian king and the general speaks to the army and he says, okay, now, who is the informant here? Because we want to kill you. There's an informant in our midst who leaks all our secrets and all our plans to the enemy. And he says, no. And then one of the men stood up and he said, no, this is not true. It's not one of us. It's Elisha. He's a prophet and he knows exactly. He hears what the king whispers. He hears from God what the king whispers in his inner room. God is revealing to him the secrets in our plans. And then he sent his whole army to encamp him and to lock him down here in a small town called Dothan. And when they woke up in the morning, this servant of the Lord there on the left-hand side, and you scream, the servant of Elisha came out and he saw the Syrian army encamping the whole town, besieging it. And he knew they're going to die. And he ran out and he says, come, come, Elisha, Elisha, something's happening here. And as he ran inside, the old man came out, Elisha came out and he smiled. And he says, don't you see it? And the man said, no, see what? And Elisha said to him, and he prayed, he laid his hands on him. He said, Lord, I pray that you will open his arms that you may see the chariots of fire and the horses. It's not as though we are surrounded by the Syrian Empire. The Syrian Empire is surrounded by the army of the Lord there at the back. Do you see what God is doing? And I want to ask you this question. It's good for you to be able to discern and to see the destruction of what's happening around us in the country. And I want us to take a moment and to pray for one another now. And for those visiting or those who are introverted, you're welcome to do nothing. You're going to be in a small room with a few people now on your screen. You don't have to do anything. But I want to invite you to ask God for this thing. God, will you open my eyes that I may see what you're doing? Will you help me? Will you fill me with hope? Because Ezekiel felt hopeless and you filled him and all the exiles with hope that you're restoring all things. Elisha, a servant here, was so afraid because he saw the whole army, but he did not see the Lord and the army of the Lord. Do you see what God is doing? Can you picture what God is doing? This morning early, and yesterday especially, but this morning, I had a good time of prayer, and I had to ask the same thing to the Lord. I said, Lord, will you again show me, because I know that you spoke to me in the past, but will you again speak to me now, that I may know what you're doing? Ek wil graag hoor wat jy sê, Here. Ek wil hoor wat jy vir my sê. And the Lord took me back to a word that he gave earlier this year. He took me through a revelation, then he took me to a word that I shared in January, just about God's restoration, and it stirred my heart, because it's easy to know that God spoke to me already, and God says, this is how this is going to end. I will restore you, and I'll restore your fortunes of this nation. So God is busy doing something. He's rooting out evil. He's destroying wickedness and oppression and injustice and corruption. And it's uncomfortable. But we got to trust him. And I want you to not hear this from me. I don't want you to pray. So I'm going to ask. So you notice that in both those two stories, those accounts of Elisha and of Ezekiel, that there are two turning points. The first thing is God asking us to look with reality at what is happening around us, to not deny the reality. To see the Syrian army encamping Elisha and to see the dead bones in the valley. There's an invitation for us to see it and to recognize the severity. And that's why so much of the book of Ezekiel is a lamentation. So much of the book of Jeremiah is a lamentation. And he also wrote Lamentations. Is a cry. A lamentation, klaagliedere, is a hartsmag en a roep en a erkenning van Here, dis alles stikkend, daar's niks reg nie. Dis wat ek verloor het. En ek het nou so mooi gehoor ook by twee van die mense in die groep ook wat ek nou sê, that we have to acknowledge the loss that is happening. There is much destruction. There is baie bene. Do not deny it and to go on, because the human soul has to deal with the loss of sin and destruction. Maybe not your own, but the sin and destruction that we see in the world. And that makes us hunger and say, God, you can make all things new again. The resurrection is a proof that God can bring life out of death. And just like I think Roland mentioned now, or someone else mentioned now, it's more than just that. It's a point of Job and the loss that amounts to a greater increase even after the destruction. So see the problem, but to also then see what God sees, to agree with your eyes and with your heart, to allow God to reveal to you the hope that he has. And we're going to pray for that now. Ons gaan dit actually bid vir ons land. So, and I just want to show you this last slide. I want to invite us, and we're going to break up into small groups now, and then we'll pray. And for those who haven't had time to pray again, we're going to have some pray. We're going to close now and pray. And I'm going to ask you to just, with the guys in your small group, you're going to have a new small group now, but to just pray and allow one or two or three of you to really just pray to God a simple, short prayer. Say, God, this is what I see in the nation, but this is what I hear you saying. Will you show me what you see and agree with your mouth what God is going to do? God, you're going to turn this around in this way. And allow the Holy Spirit just to paint a picture of hope for us. What does it look like if these bones become an army? What does it look like if God takes captive destruction in this nation and he turns it around to make all things new again? So ek gaan julle nooi. Ek gaan bid in afsluiting. En nou wil ek julle nooi om sommer net saam te bid. Dit is 'n dag van gebed vir ons as 'n kerk.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.